This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So the topic today, inshaAllah ta'ala, is about the story of three men who got trapped in a cave. Before we do it, this goes under the heading in a book called Riyad al-Salihin by Imam al-Nawawi, hadith number 12 on page 22. And it's about sincerity of the heart and the honesty of our actions. Sincerity of the heart and the honesty of our actions. My brothers and sisters, please listen to this very carefully, because I'm going to talk about sensitive topics today that will involve a lot of young and older people, inshallah. Three main areas that we need to learn in our lives. But before we talk about the three main areas, they are all based on something called ikhlas, which means the heart's absolute sincerity, honesty. Any action that we do will not be accepted by Allah unless it is honest and sincere. The actions that are acts of worship. And you can change any act in life if it's not an act of worship. Say, for example, it's not salah, it's not fasting, it's not charity. Just a normal act in your day-to-day life. You have the power, bi-idhnillah, by the will of Allah, to change it into an act of worship. An act that Allah rewards you for. Sometimes you might be walking and find an ant colony. You move away from the ant colony. For the sake of Allah, it becomes an act of worship. You know, eating, bismillah, becomes an act of worship. You're about to do something haram. The shaitan comes and whispers to you. And you say to yourself, A'udhu billah, you remember hellfire. You remember the day of judgment. You remember Allah. You remember what you're going to miss out on. And then you say, I fear Allah, and move away. Now moving away becomes an act of worship. There are so many examples. So none of our deeds can be accepted or weigh anything with Allah if our hearts are not honest about it. And I quote to you a verse from Surah Al-Hijr, where a conversation happens between Iblis to Allah, and a big debate occurs when Iblis gets jealous and envious of Adam alayhi salam, and he disbelieves. He becomes arrogant against Allah and boastful. So Allah talks about it, that Iblis says the following words. He wants to get us back. He wants to get Adam and Eve's children back. For no reason. We didn't do anything to him. But that's the heart of a person who turns, who becomes arrogant, who becomes boastful, who thinks that the whole world is to bow to them. That Iblis, even with Allah himself, Iblis said, no, this is not fair. I'm not going to bow to Adam. I don't care if you told me. I don't care if the entire angels and all the heavens bow to this man. I will not bow because I'm better than him. It's not fair. So he disbelieved in Allah's fairness and justice. So what does he say to Allah, to his Lord? He says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. قال رب بما أغويتني لأزينن لهم في الأرض ولأغوينهم أجمعين قال رب بما أغويتني لأزينن لهم في الأرض ولأغوينهم أجمعين إلا عبادك منهم المخلصين قال هذا صراط علي مستقيم إن عبادي ليس لك عليهم سلطان ليس لك عليهم سلطان إلا من اتبعك من الغاوين. So the meanings of these verses are very important. Iblis said, he said, O my Lord, because of this situation that you put me in and made me go astray, you turned me into this freak. That's basically what he's saying. Because of this situation you put me in and made me as a result go astray, I will therefore decorate this entire earth, everything, all the material world, I'm going to decorate it to them. Who's them? The children of Adam. He was so arrogant that he doesn't even want to say our name. He doesn't want to see his children. He said, I will delude all of them. What's them? Those insignificant beings that don't even deserve to be mentioned on my tongue. That's what Iblis said. I will lead them all astray by decorating all this material world to them, everything that will serve their desires, and I'll make it appear so beautiful. So beautiful, so amazing, so alluring. And I will also lead them all astray. Just as you led me astray, I'm going to lead them astray. Completely. And then Iblis notices that there's one thing he's got no power over. So he says it. He says, yeah, accept your worshippers who are sincere and honest. Accept your worshippers among them who are sincere and honest. So he knows. He knows he cannot have control over the worshippers of Allah. Not all of them. He can have power over the worshippers of Allah. But he says, minhum, meaning among them. There are people who say, I'm Muslim, I believe in Allah, but they're not sincere. And there are groups who say, I believe in Allah, and they worship Allah, but they are sincere and honest in their heart. They don't do it to show off. They don't do it to boast. They don't do it for a gain of any sort of materialism, only for the sake of Allah. So Iblis says, I will not be able to lead those worshippers among them who are sincere and honest astray. I won't have any power over them. Then Allah replies, and he says, that is my straight path. What is his straight path? The straight path is when you do acts of worship, you do it with honesty and sincerity only for the sake of Allah and not associating partners with him. Allah says, that's my straight path. There is no other path than that. You want to do it for any other reason? It is not my path, Allah says. It won't bring you to me. That is my straight path, like that. And then he says, my true servants, you will never have any power over them, except those among my servants who also follow you, they will also go astray like you. Okay, so it's our choice. Who do you want to follow, Allah or Iblis, the shaitan? Walayadu billah. And notice that the Iblis, he says, you made me go astray. Did Allah make Iblis go astray? Did he go up into his heart and change his heart and say, you're going to go into the hellfire? No, Allah doesn't do that to people. It was Iblis's choice. But you know when a person is so blinded and they're so angry because of their selfish, boastful desires, they think they're everything. Everyone around them is bad except them. Everyone around them is the oppressor and they're the victim. Even if he sells you drugs, somehow he can justify that he's the victim. Even if he gets caught out and goes to prison, somehow they'll still say they were the ones wronged. Even if it's 100% them in the wrong. And that's the nature of the human beings that the shaitan knows about us. He will go to your pleasures and say, I got him. I'm going to trick them. I know how to exactly make them believe that they're the victims. Everyone around them is wrong. Their parents are wrong. Their wife and husband is wrong. Their children are wrong. Their teachers are wrong. The imam is wrong. The people are wrong. Stuff this whole world. The whole world is against you and you are the only one that the whole world is against. That's what the shaitan does to you until you turn into a psychopath. That's what the shaitan wants. But he won't stop there. He wants you to go to Jahannam, to hellfire. He'll come up to you and say, your sexual desires. Get a girlfriend, get a boyfriend, become even whatever. Become an abominable sex maniac. And the shaitan will come and somehow justify it to you that you are experiencing true love that Allah loves somehow. Somehow you connect it to God. He'll make you connect it to God. He'll make you make up your own religion and somehow that thinks that you're on the right path and everybody else is wrong. You're going to paradise. He'll do all these things, right? And justify it to you that you are in the right. In Islam, we all know that boyfriend and girlfriend are haram, for example. And boyfriend and girlfriend, when I say, you know what I'm saying. I'm not just saying like friend who is a boy or a friend who is a girl. Boyfriend, girlfriend, as in they've got sexual intimacy together. And then if they break apart, he cheated on me, she cheated on me, they betrayed me, you broke my heart. You never had a relationship, really a legitimate one to begin with. I don't know what you're talking about. So this is what the shaitan comes in and decorates it for you. And then we forget. Anyway, brothers and sisters, this is sincerity and honesty. Meaning, if Allah tells me something, and it may not fit my desire, I may not like it, will I still follow it because Allah said it? Will I still accept it and love it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told me and I know that He knows better than me? Or will I refuse it, reject it, and go against it and rebel like Iblis did? Walayyadu billah. Life is short. So let us turn it into worship, inshallah, and stay away as much as we can from the haram and repent to Allah as we can. Brothers and sisters, let's move on. With this introduction, ikhlas, sincerity and honesty, is the same way as we saw Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ikhlas and sincerity is your boat that will save you in this world. It is your savior. Anything in your life that you go through, if you can work into clearing your heart and having true sincerity and honesty with Allah and connect to Him, nothing in this world can harm you. Nothing. The shaitan cannot get to you through your parents, through your children, through your spouse, through the people that are around you, through your work, through your ups and downs, through your poverty or through your richness or through your health. No way, if you are sincere and honest. Like the way Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam's father kicked him out of the house. Prophet Abraham, his father kicked him out of the house and he told him, get out onto the street. You're not allowed to stay here if you continue to talk about this religion that you're talking about. And if you continue it and you stay with me, I am going to stone you with rocks until you die. لَأَرْجُمَنَّكَ I will stone you, Ya Ibrahim. Absolute abuse in every sense of the word. Spiritual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, mental abuse, emotional abuse. The father of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was only about 12 or 14 years old. And then he replies, because he was sincere and honest, he said to him, oh my father, sawfa astaghfiru laka rabbi. I will ask my Lord to forgive you. I will ask my Lord to forgive you. He turned the situation into making dua for his father. He felt sorry for his father, for his father's mistreatment of him. Can you do that? To hit the floor, go to the floor in sujood, prostration, and say, oh Allah, guide my father, guide my mother, guide my siblings, guide my grandparents, guide my uncles and aunts. He turned it around and he rose above it. But at the same time, he was hurt by his father tremendously. Yet, when he spoke to his father, he did not speak to his father rudely or disrespectfully, but he opposed what his father said, disagreed with what his father said, verbally spoke, but did not disrespect. You can talk with disrespect and oppose, and you can oppose while still respecting. I can talk to you by disagreeing with you and voicing my opinion, but without disrespecting you and disrespecting myself. There's a way to do it. Or I can say the exact same thing to you, still oppose you, still voice my opinion, but attach with it disrespect and rudeness and disrespect myself and you. Can't I do that? Which one does a Muslim prefer? Ibrahim alayhi salam knew his father. He cannot do that and he won't do that. And he walked away and said one thing. My Lord, He's with me. He will never leave me. And this is called ikhlas, sincerity and honesty and loyalty to Allah. Or it's like the ikhlas and sincerity of Prophet Yusuf. Yusuf alayhi salam. Which part? When the wife of the master, the treasurer of Egypt, who made him a slave. The wife of the master, she was a well-known, wealthy, important, powerful, beautiful woman who seduced him and locked the doors and told him to Yusuf, do as you wish. I'm all yours. Nobody can see. And the one who has more to lose or everything to lose is the woman. Her power, her status, her reputation, her husband, her everything, her dignity. And this is a young man who is a slave, nobody, not known, nobody cares about him. And he's locked in a room. And she's protecting him so that he can do all the haram acts with her as he wishes and pleases. But he was sincere and honest to Allah as well. And then he immediately said, Ma'ad Allah. I seek Allah's protection. Ma'ad Allah, never. And Allah says, she fell for him with her desires and he was almost about to fall for her for his desires if he hadn't known his Lord. If he hadn't known the signs of his Lord, meaning known his Lord. That's called sincerity and honesty and fear of Allah. So much so that he ran away from her and she ran after him and grabbed his shirt from the back and ripped it, pulling him back. You all know the remainder of the story. As a result, he ended up in prison, and he said, "My Lord, the prison is more beloved to me than what they're telling me to do." This is called sincerity and ikhlas. He ended up being the treasurer of Egypt after that. Allah made him rise. Ibrahim alayhi salam, what did he become of him as well? And the third example of sincerity and honesty is the prophet, the prophets who had power, kingdom, and wealth. Sulaiman alayhi salam and Dawood alayhi salam. They had the largest kingdom any prophet had ever had, or any person ever will have in the future. And yet they treated people with dignity, with fairness. They gave people their rights and they were generous. They didn't sit there oppressing people and turning people into classes of hierarchies of rich and poor and oppression. No, they dealt with people. And Dawood alayhi salam used to make sure he made laws about business transactions. And there was a huge punishment for that. And Yusuf alayhi salam, when he gave out generosity, when he was a treasurer to the poor and the needy, and he was generous, all the prophets were like that. So all of this was because of sincerity and honesty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That wealth belongs to who? It belongs to Allah. Your body belongs to who? Belongs to Allah. And your parents and children belong to who? They belong to Allah. And so when you are sincere and honest to Allah, you know all of this belongs to Allah. Therefore, they are a trust. We have to look after them. And which brings me now to the hadith of the three men who were trapped in the cave. The hadith, my dear brothers and sisters, is narrated in so many authentic books, Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, and others, and you will find it, as I said, on page 22, hadith number 12 of Riyad al-Salihin. The long hadith is as follows. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Abdullah ibn Umar narrates the hadith, he says, three men amongst those who came before you set out until one night came upon them. As the night came upon them, they wanted shelter, so they went into a cave to sleep the night away from the storm and the rain. When they awoke in the morning, they found to their surprise that the entrance of the cave was completely blocked by a huge rock that had fallen because of a landslide. Blocked them. They were trapped inside. No way out. They knew that if they had stayed there, they were all going to die. There's no way out. They'll just starve to death. So one of them said to the other friends, and these were people who existed before the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of them said to his friends, "Wallahi, we have no other hope except for each one of us to sit in a corner alone and secretly call upon Allah and mention a very sincere and honest secret act of goodness that they have done for the sake of Allah, truly and for no one else, that no one else knows about except they and Allah about their intentions, and mention that good deed in the hope that our Creator will allow us to use that good deed like a, you know, like a free card to release us from this cave." So the first one, obviously, how do we know this? The Prophet ﷺ was told by the angel Jibreel. This is a secret, nobody knew it. Jibreel ﷺ told him about their intentions, it existed a long time ago. He said, the first one put his hands up and secretly said, "Oh Allah, I used to be a farmer and I had sheep and goats, and I used to go and graze them far away in the land. I had a wife and children and two elderly parents who were disabled, or elderly parents who were weak. And I had a habit, every time I came back from looking after my sheep before sunset, I would milk whatever milk there is from their grazing of the day, and I would go and give my parents milk before my wife and children and before myself. One day, there were no trees for my sheep to graze in, so I had to go further away, like maybe kilometers away." He said, "As a result, I returned back and it was dark. I went to do my usual act of milking the livestock that I had, and when I came to see my parents, I found they had gone to sleep. So I didn't want to disturb them to wake them up. You know, when you wake up people, they get a little bit frightened, or sometimes they get into a bit of a distress. He didn't want to cause his own parents distress. He was a very dutiful young man to his parents. He said, I stayed beside them carrying the milk in my hand, waiting for them to wake up. And my children were hungry and they were crying. But I refused. I thought my parents are more important. And then when they woke up, I gave them the milk and then I fed my children, my wife and myself. Oh Allah, if you know that I did this truly only for your sake and for no other reason, then save us from this cave. After a little while, they noticed the rock had moved a little bit, but not enough. His good deeds weren't good enough. The second person said, Oh Allah, I had a cousin, a woman, a young cousin woman, who I fell passionately in love with. And my love for her grew me so intense that I was obsessed with her. So, one day she fell in, there was a famine, and I had money. So she came to me for help, and I gave her 120 dinars. In exchange, I said, on condition that you sleep with me. Because of her destitution and everything, and because of hunger and all that, she accepted. And then when I met with her in private, and I was about to do the haram, she said to me a word, My cousin, fear Allah, and do not take me except in the halal way. He said, I feared Allah and something came, you know, down into my heart of fear. And even though I tempted for and obsessed over, I left her for the sake of Allah. Oh Allah, if you knew that I did that for your sake and honestly and truthfully, wholeheartedly, then save us from this cave. The rock moved a little bit, but not enough. The third person said, Oh Allah, I had a big business of livestock and farming. And one day I hired some workers to do a job. And when they finished, I gave each one their due. And one of them, he said, Don't worry, I won't take it now, I'll come another time. So he left. He said he left and never came back for years. So I used his money to put it back into the business and invest it. And my wealth grew from the wealth that he put in. He came back years later and said, I would like my wage. So I looked and I said, see everything you see here in this section, this was all the profit from your money that I still owed you. All of it is yours. Take it or half of it or whatever. And he said, are you mocking me? You're going to give me all of that? He says, Wallahi, I'm not mocking you. This was from your money. And he took it all and did not leave one thing. He said, Oh Allah, if you know that I did that act only for your sake and honestly, save us from this cave. Until finally the rock moved and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them. What does this hadith mean? Let's go into it a little bit. The first one is the act of sincerity and honesty. They all did acts for the sake of Allah and nobody knew about it. If you want your act to be powerful and to be accepted by Allah in the highest degree, then do it in secret and don't tell anyone about it. And leave it between you and Allah truly. Number two, you are allowed to use your acts of goodness, of righteousness, as an intercessor when you make dua. Oh Allah, I believed in you. Oh Allah, I prayed for you. Oh Allah, I did this for someone. If you know I did it from my heart, today I ask you for this. Some people, they said to me, isn't this like bargaining? Isn't this like blackmail? I said, subhanAllah, obviously people need to read more and research more about the deen, but we live in a time where we do have to explain a lot. And that is that they're not bargaining, they're not doing anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this good deed, and He gave us rewards for it. And you can choose to use a bit of it now, and Allah will take some of its rewards from the hereafter and give you here, and leave the rest for the hereafter. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be merciful to you, and allow you to use it here and in the hereafter. He'll keep it for you. Why? Because Allah wants you to keep your connection with Allah. Allah wants you to know how merciful He is. He wants something that keeps you talking to Allah back and forth. Otherwise, if there's nothing, there's no real meaning. So this is the relationship we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's through actions of good deeds that you do for the sake of Allah, and Allah doesn't get anything out of it, but it's only for you. So this is another thing. Number three, very important. Did you realize, brothers and sisters, that they were friends? That they went together? Did you realize how they were good friends? Did you realize how they remind each other of Allah? What does this tell you? It tells you, brothers and sisters, the company that you hang around with in this life, the friends that you mostly hang around with, will determine what kind of person you are, what kind of deen you have, what kind of hereafter you'll have, what kind of actions you'll end up doing, the way you're going to think and the way you're going to act. Friends influence friends. Yani, there are some friends you can't get rid of, and there are some friends you can limit your contact, and there are some friends you choose and you like to hang out more with. Hang around with the friends that remind you of Allah more. The one who says to you, hey, I'll call you, we'll go to masjid together, we'll come to the class together. If you do something wrong, they remind you. If it's time for salah and you're out, they say, let's go and pray. If you're about to do something haram, say, nah, bro, what are you doing? We won't do that. You want to go to a place where it's not good, the friend says to you, nah, bro, I'm not going to go there. If they don't want to be your friend, the hell with them. But a friend will say, mashallah, thank you, bro, wallah. You know, every time I ask Allah, I had a friend who used to say every morning, used to say, oh Allah, let the people you love be my company today. And he says, it never failed. Come to the masjid, meet people who remind you of Allah. So the friendship has an effect on your worship and what happens to you. These friends, because they were together, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists them and help them. Can you imagine one of them had no good deeds and all he had was sins? They would have stayed in the cave forever. It needed all three. Do you understand how friends affect friends, spiritually and worldly? Also, we find the gathering. The gathering that you choose to stay in has an effect on you as well, spiritually, mentally, physically, and with your heart and mind. For example, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, هُمُ الْجُلَسَاءُ لَا يَشْقَى جَلِيسُهُمْ in Sahih Bukhari. Any gathering which remembers Allah, such as reading Quran, you find them making dua, you find them doing dhikr, for example, subhanallah, alhamdulillah. They're sitting together, for example, they're remembering Allah. You're sitting together as you are right now here. We're learning about Allah. We're learning about His deen. Any kind of gathering like that, the angels spread their wings and they encompass all of you. And anyone who comes in and sits at the back somewhere, the Prophet ﷺ said, you are still part of that gathering. Anyone, whether they know the gathering or don't know the gathering, they sit afar, but they're listening and they're with it. The Prophet ﷺ said, they also get a share of the blessing. The blessing reaches them. The angels also put their wings around them. And the Prophet ﷺ also said in the hadith, which is agreed upon, the similitude of a good company and that of a bad company is like that of the perfume seller and the bellows blower, meaning like a blacksmith. The blacksmith, he uses in the ancient times a device he used to blow air into a furnace or fire. So you can imagine it was stinking there, there's fire, there's ashes, right? But a perfume seller, Rasul ﷺ said, the similitude of good company and bad company, meaning good friends and bad friends, is like a perfume seller and a blacksmith. If you enter into a perfume seller's shop, you're going to get one of three benefits, no fourth. The first benefit is that he will gift you a sample of a perfume. Or number two, he'll sell you perfume. Or number three, you'll come out smelling nice anyway. The blacksmith, however, there's nothing that you get out of there. Anything you get out of there is fire, and even if you don't buy anything and come out, you still smell and stink. That's like good company and bad company. They affect you in that way. Have you ever seen someone where as soon as you see them, they bring a smile to you and they remind you of Allah? As soon as you look at them, you say, I don't know why. When I see you, I feel peace in my heart. Have you had a friend who tells you, you know what, bro or sister, every time I'm with you, I have to walk away with some kind of happiness, some kind of new knowledge, and my iman rises? If you are a person who someone tells you that, you should go and make sajda to Allah that He chose you for this. That is the best thing that the sun has ever risen upon. Because Prophet ﷺ said, لَأَنْ يَهْدِ بِكَ رَجُلٌ وَاحِدٌ خَيْرٌ مِمَّا طَلَعَتْ عَلَيْهِ الشَّمْسِ. For Allah to guide one person because of you is better than what the sun has risen upon. I ask Allah to make us among them. My brothers and sisters, in this also shows us turning to Allah confidently. Don't turn to Allah half-heartedly. Like when you call upon Allah, when you sit in these gatherings, when you read Quran, fully go confident with Allah. And I recall a hadith which is in Bukhari. Rasulullah ﷺ was sitting in the masjid when three men entered. And he was giving a class. He was talking and teaching the companions. They were all sitting around close to him. Three men entered. One of them found a gap and he sat close to the Prophet ﷺ within the gap. The other man got a bit shy, so he sat a little bit of a distance. The third man, he left. Rasulullah ﷺ, after this talk, he said, do you remember the three men that entered? They said, yes, Ya Rasulullah. He said, the first one, he came closer to Allah, so Allah came closer to him. He accepted him the most. The second man, he got a bit shy, so Allah got shy of him too, but he still included him. But it's a degree less. So the closer you are to the gathering, the better. The third man, he turned his back to Allah, so Allah turned away from him. He didn't get anything. So don't think that if you enter in as a gathering, you walk away thinking, nah, they don't want me here. I don't belong here. I'm not religious enough. Then you've turned away from Allah, because Allah doesn't say that about you. Allah wants all of you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors everybody. And Allah says He does not look at your bodies, or your shapes, or your figures, or your gender, or your face, but He looks at your heart, and then your actions. Allah looks at our hearts, and then our actions. So how do you want your heart to be presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So turn to Allah with confidence, always. We come to the next part. The first man mentioned his parents. He was standing there, and the first question I think some of you might be asking, he was standing with the bucket of milk. His kids were crying, but he won't give them. He has to wait for his parents. Is that fair? We get this type of question in the West all the time, so I'm going to answer that. It is more appropriate and the sunnah to feed your children and your wife first before your parents if both of them are hungry. Because Rasulullah ﷺ said, وَابْدَأْ بِمَنْ تَعُولُ إِبْدَأْ بِمَنْ تَعُولُ. The hadith is authentic. Begin with those who are dependent on you. Why? Because your children, they can't go anywhere else and your wife is upon you. But this man understood it the way he understood it. He understood, I've always had this particular habit. And my entire family and children knew that this is the system I go on. I feed my parents first, then my children. That's the first answer. The second answer is that his children were not neglected. So yeah, they were hungry, but not starving. So they had food, but they wanted the milk. So he didn't neglect his children or his wife. That's number two. And number three, perhaps the man did not know that in his time, because it was before the time of Prophet ﷺ, that his dependents, he could have given them first and then waited for his parents. And a fourth answer is, do you see how the rock, we said it moved only a little bit? Maybe he could have done this act better. Maybe give his children and his wife and then wait for his parents. And maybe the rock would move even more. So knowing more about your deen also produces greater acts of worship that have more value. Knowing less about your deen will make the action a little bit less too. So if you want to do your salah better, learn how to do a salah better. If you want to give charity, learn how to give charity better. If you want to do business in halal, learn how to do it better. And your rewards will go further, inshallah. So anyway, that was the answer. And this shows us this very important core of our values in Islam, and that is the dutifulness and goodness to our parents. Allah says in the Quran,
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبَرَ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا.
Allah says, and your Lord has commanded that you worship none other than Him and to be dutiful and good to your parents. Whether you are young or older, or they get older, or they, whatever, how long you live with them, so long as they are alive, always only choose to say words that are good to them. The best words, being respectful words. And do not even say to them, oof. Don't do that. That's bad. Or far out. This or that. Every time me, don't tell my brother, tell my sister. No, no, can't talk to your parents like that. Why always me? It's not fair. We all fall into these problems. Remember what I told you before. You can disagree with your parents if you have a right, but with respect. And at the end of the day, birr means to be dutiful to your parents. It's the opposite of arrogance. Birr is the opposite of arrogance and rebellion. So we shouldn't stomp our feet walking away from our far out, slam the door, hit the table, say things about our parents. Oh, what about you? You didn't do this, and I didn't tell you to give birth to me. All this talk. But Sheikh, what if? Okay, I know there's a lot of what ifs. When I talk about parents' rights, I get a lot of youngsters who tell me, what if? And some of them get very angry. When I talk about children's rights, the children get happy and the parents say, what if? You're making our children rebellious against us. What am I supposed to do? We need to balance it. Parents have a right and children have a right. Allah will question the parents how they treated their children. And the children, Allah will question them how they treated their parents. Allah will not mix them up. Allah will not question you if your parents did wrong by you. He will reward you for your patience, perseverance, and your hurt. And He will question your parents and even punish them if they wronged you. But if you wrong your parents, Allah will not punish them, will punish you. And our parents, even if they are bad character and they don't give us our rights, we still owe them the childhood right when they gave birth to us. And that is why Rasulullah ﷺ, he answered the companion saying, who has more right of my companionship in life? He said, your mother. He said, who then? He said, then your mother. He said, who then? He said, then your mother. He said, who then? He said, then your father. Why did the Rasulullah ﷺ say mother three times? Don't confuse it. He's not saying you should love your mother more than your father. Nor is he saying love your father more than your mother. It has nothing to do with love. It has nothing to do with your feelings. You can't control your feelings. The meaning of that hadith is, the scholars told us, that because the mother carried you in her womb for 9 months, you owe her for that. But your father didn't. Number two, when your mother gave birth to you in labor, you owe her for that pain and struggle. Your father didn't go through that. And number three, when she breastfed you and weaned you while she was in postnatal situation and breastfeeding you until 1 year or 2 years or whatever it is, and so the dutifulness is owed for her for that. Your father did not breastfeed you, of course. So these are three rights your mother has more than your father. As for the fourth right, Rasulullah said, then your father, meaning your father and your mother from then on, from that 2 years of breastfeeding onwards, they are equal. They are equal. So another thing the scholars said was that the mother is generally considered to be less have less advantages in life than your father, such as, for example, physical strength, such as because she gives childbirth, she has less advantages, she has disadvantages than your father to look after herself in a rough world. So he said, you as a child compensate that for your mother 3 times more than your father. And that is the real meaning of it. Of course, there are exceptions. Sometimes a father may be a man of disability and your mother could be very strong. So who is in need of you more there? Your father. So it is relative, but at the same time, in general, normal cases, this is what it means. It does not mean that if you got married and then your wife has a right, and then your mother comes and tells you, no, no, you should be your mother, your mother, your mother. And then she tells you to do things that violate the right of your wife or your children, that you have to listen to her. No, that is wrong, because Allah will not tell you to be so dutiful to your parents to the point where He tips the balance, to the point where Allah tells you to be so good to your parents that it means at the expense of other people's rights. For example, if your mother or father told you, go and steal, because Allah said, listen to your parents. Do you listen to them? Do you listen to them? What if they recited the verse of the Quran? وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا. Your Lord commands that you worship none other but Him, and to be dutiful to your parents. Should you listen to them to go and steal? No. What if your parents told you that you need to take the money from your wife and give it to them? Do you listen to them? No. What if they told you have to obey your parents? No, not in that case. Not at the expense of someone else's rights. That's her wealth. What if your parents told you must put your children, feed them 1, 2, 3, or dress them 1, 2, 3? So long as it's not a religious case, yani if it's not something haram that you're doing. Like, for example, if you're being violent to your children, your parents said don't do it, then you've got two problems. You've got to listen to your parents about it, and you are violating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. But if your children dress them a certain way, feed them a certain way, and your parents demand, you must listen to us, do you listen to them? You have an option to listen to them, but you don't have to. And it's not a violation of your parents' rights. The violation of your parents' rights is when it's something got to do between you and them. You and them, a service for them directly. So for example, if they're hungry, then you feed them. If they need some wealth, you give them from your own surplus wealth. If they need you to take them to the doctors, you take them to the doctors. Make an appointment, call someone for them, you call. They're afraid, they want someone to sleep over, you sleep over. They grow old in age, you got siblings, you rotate. Each one comes and sleeps at his mum and dad's house, or mum's house, or dad's house. So these things you, but not at the expense of someone else. Everyone else, it's up to them. Your wife, for example, or your husband. Husband, for example, wants to serve your parents. That's up to him. Your wife wants to serve your parents. That's up to her. But we encourage the husband and wife to work together in helping each other's parents, because that's what marriage is based on. It's based on mawadda. Mawadda means love and mercy. Mawadda and rahmah. You know, a lot of Muslims I see, when it comes to family, marriage especially, marriage, they focus too much on rights and duties. What did Allah say exactly? Is that your right? No, that's my right. That's your duty. That's my duty. No. Marriage and relationships should not be based on rights and duties. Rights and duties are in the Quran and Sunnah for one purpose. Who knows what that purpose is? What are the purpose of Allah putting rights and duties between husband and wife and parents and children? What are the rights and duties there for? Halal, but no, not exactly. Halal means permissible, so there are many things permissible. But Habibi, rights and duties are compulsory. They're there in order to resolve conflicts. Conflicts. In order, conflict. So when you conflict and disagree, then we look at the rights. So, okay, what are the rights? But if there's no conflict, what should you be doing? Should we do more than the duties, more than the rights? Any person gives up some of their rights. You don't stick like as if there's a business transaction, there's a contract of sale, and this is my area, that's your area. That's like two people living, sharing a same room, or in a business, sharing a house or something. Your profit, my profit. Relationships and love is not based on rights and duties. It is based on love and mercy, meaning give up some of your rights, do more than your duties. Help your wife. Wife helps her husband. You give more from your wealth. The wife gives from her wealth. You help her parents. She helps your parents. Life is about helping one another. That's how love grows. Love. I've never seen love grows when people just think about rights and duties. You get actually hard-hearted with that. I have people fight all the time. They come to me and say, "Sheikh, this. Can you tell us who is my wife in the right or I'm in the right? Is my husband in the right? I just want to know." Habib, don't come to me just so that you can use me to get back at someone. Just to say, he's wrong. See, I told you. Oh, my life, you've been like this. And now I know Allah sent me this sheikh to tell you. Allah revealed it. What are you guys doing? Do you want reconciliation or is this a fight? If that's how you want to live your life always, no, that's not a marriage. That's a toxic marriage. And the children will learn from you. So, we went on a tangent with this one. But it is important. Then when we talk about dutifulness and goodness, my dear brothers and sisters, it's based on mawadda and rahma. Mawadda means to do good for someone and not remind them of what they owe you. Nobody owes you anything. So you do it for the sake of Allah. Allah says, وَمَا تُقَدِّمُ لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّنْ خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Whatever goodness you put forth is for yourselves and you will find its reward with Allah. Sometimes I have, you know, children, they'll say to me, my parents did not do this or that for me. I say to them, so? Allah will question them, but what about you? Because I keep doing good for them. I go, you're doing a good for them so that they can reward you? Or do you want your reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When they say, I want my reward from Allah, I says, then Allah is the biggest. Don't you ever worry. Keep doing good for the sake of Allah. For the sake of Allah, ya akhi. For yourself. And you know what happens is that it has a dribble, it has a ripple effect. The people you marry, the children you have, they will learn from your character. Would you believe that if you developed a behavior pattern from childhood, and then you have a child, there are evidence-based studies that have shown that children inherit some of your behavior. So why don't you learn to make your behavior better? And you will see its effect in the future, inshallah. That's what patience means. Of course, it doesn't mean that we put our head down and get abused. No, you speak up, you voice your opinion, but as I said, with respect. You don't have to be at the level of the other person. I once gave a talk about how parents can lose their children with four or five different bad characteristics, meaning lose their hearts, lose their good impression of their parents. Some of them will even hate their parents based on how they treat them. But it does not justify us mistreating our parents. There's no revenge. We don't say, I'm going to get my dad back. I'm going to get my mum back. No, don't do that. With parents, you can't. But avoid their harm if you can. Now, we'll talk a little bit about that. So, brothers and sisters, the dutiful to the parents in normal circumstances, with the majority of people are like that, is a must upon us. And disrespecting them is a major sin. Some people hit their parents. Some people bash their parents. I hear a lot of, I've heard teenagers how they swear at their parents. And then they say, well, it's their fault, they mistreat me. You should hear them, they swear at everybody else. If it wasn't for their upbringing, I wouldn't be swearing today. Remember Iblis when he said, oh God, because this is how you made me go astray? We need to blame everybody. No, no, no. Brothers and sisters, just because if a parent is bad, it doesn't mean you need to be bad. If a parent mistreated you, it doesn't mean you should mistreat them and mistreat others. Your parents are a test, and you are a test for them. And at the same time, brothers and sisters, you never know that maybe your parents could be the reason for you to enter paradise because you were too patient, or you were persevering, or you were able to work around it. And you have the ability to change this cycle when you get older and get married and have children of your own, inshallah. Otherwise, the cycle continues. Not everything bad that happens to us in our life is necessarily really bad forever. It'll end sometime. And inshallah, good will come out of it if you think of it properly. There's a poem in Arabic that says, عَرَفْتُ الشَّرَّ لَا لِلشَّرِّ وَلَكِنْ لِأَتَّقِيهُ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفِ الْخَيْرَ مِنَ الشَّرِّ يَقَعْ فِيهُ. I learnt about all the bad things, not because I wanted to do the bad things, but because if you don't know the bad from the good, then you're going to fall into the bad. So you knew now what's bad, change it, inshallah. But at the same time, there are some parents who are completely unbearable. They are violent to the point where the person truly is in danger. They can abuse to the point where the person is truly in danger. Several times in my life, I've had young people call me to pick them up from a food store or from a park or from a shopping center or from round the corner because they ran away from home. And when I come to pick them up, they've got a bloody nose, they've got scratched faces, they're ripped apart, clothes. And subhanAllah, they did nothing to their parents, but they have parents who are tremendously abusive. There are those people like that. But that's an exception, my dear brothers and sisters, not everybody. And then I had teenagers who think that their parents are abusive, but they're not. And this is the majority of the cases, by the way. I don't know how some of them interpret it their own way, and they also diagnose their parents, narcissists. They say it's their narcissist. Sometimes they use the word toxic. Sometimes they are toxic. But I think some teenagers don't know how to differentiate between what is toxic and what's not. And being a narcissist, you need to be diagnosed by a psychiatrist or a psychologist. You don't just call people narcissists. Right? Some people do have traits of narcissism. It doesn't mean they're a narcissist. That's a big, big word. But I think because of hurt and pain, we say that. My brothers and sisters, in Islam, it doesn't force you to stand in the way of danger. I don't want to say too many stories because we're in the masjid, I don't like to say bad stories and hang our dirty laundry out. But there are people who are truly in a toxic relationship with their parents. And some parents truly are that bad. They can be violent physically, they can be violent spiritually, using religion to be violent to them, to take away their right. They can be verbally violent, they can be mentally violent, and astaghfirullah, I've even heard of some of them go even beyond that and further, to be severely inappropriately violent or abusive. We have children here, I don't want to use big, strange words or inappropriate words. But it happens. It happens. And I believe that a lot of it is owed to the inappropriate industries online. You know what I'm talking about. The inappropriate images and videos, things that people are addicted to, which makes them even become abusive in that way to their own family members, their own children. So this can happen. What do we say in that case? Do we tell them, no, be dutiful to your parent, respect them, stay with them, just be patient? No, we're not going to say that. Never. We say you've got to move away and seek assistance and protection from someone in the family or whoever. And then slowly work on healing, inshallah. But other than that, normal situations where there's anger, there's ups and downs, there's all of that stuff, we don't cut off our parents, brothers and sisters. If there's danger, if it's too toxic, a person, if they're old enough, you can limit, you can sort of move away a little bit, but not completely. The idea is to work around it. You can avoid the situations that make you go into fight with them. You can try to change the way you talk. Maybe limit the contact where if you know there's too much fighting happening. Maybe change your language. I had people who had a very bad relationship with their parents, but subhanAllah, after sitting down with for a while, we found out ways of how to work around it. I know a brother whose parents disowned, but there's no such thing as disowning your child. You can't disown, they're still your child. But some parents said, we don't want to see you ever again. And after I spoke to him, I said to him, how long haven't you seen your parents? He said, about 4 months. He says, have they called you? No. So why haven't they called you? He says, I'm not going to call them until they call me. He said, your parents are not like you. Don't think they're like your friends at school. They're not going to call you. You have to initiate it. He goes, what for? They did this and it was there. And that his parents were in the wrong, but not over something that's dangerous. It's something that won't matter in 5 years' time. Who cares? But sometimes we make it big in our heads. Maybe because he loves them so much, he didn't expect that. So what did I tell him, do you think? I said, tomorrow or even tonight, you grab your car, wherever he was, I said, you go to their house You knock on their door and you enter the house. He said, but they'll reject me. I go, I don't care if they reject you. You're going to walk in, you're going to hug your mum. If your dad there, you're going to hug him. You're going to sit down on the couch. You're going to go to the fridge. You're going to get food out and you're going to eat. And whatever they say, keep smiling and hugging them. Say, I love you, mum and dad. You can call the police to get me out of the home. This is my home. I'm your child. What can you do? I'm always your child. And smile and talk. And if you have to say sorry, say, I'm sorry. He says, but I didn't do anything wrong. He says, so what? So I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings, mum and dad. I haven't called you. So what? And he did it. He did it. And alhamdulillah, it worked perfectly. Yeah, his mum said a few words. He kept his cool. And in the end, they hugged and kissed it out. And then, his father comes in and then, hey, what's going on? He hugged him and, khalas, dad, it's over. He goes, okay, let's eat breakfast. It was over. Sometimes it's just that shaitan doesn't want you to have contact. So double up. Go and say, I'm your son and I love you. Say it with anger. Say, I love you. So brothers and sisters, this is, of course, some situations. But in general, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist those who are going through a very tough time with their families. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide the parents who are mistreating their children. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide the children who are mistreating their parents. Allahi, just go and do something nice for them tonight. Give them a call. Keep them in contact. You know, one brother, he said to me, my mother always, tells me impossible things. And she's always wrong. I said, doesn't matter. Say, you're right, mum, and give her a kiss on the forehead. And if she says, stop it, you just give her a kiss and say, I disagree with you, mum, but I love you so much. Why don't you talk like that, maybe? No, I can't do it. Well, you've got to work on it, man. It can work, inshallah. It can work. With the exceptions, of course. We move on to the second one. The second man said, Ya Rabb, I had a cousin who I was addicted to and I wanted to have intercourse with her. And she said, fear Allah, and I moved away. What do we learn from that? We learn that if you stay away from something haram, it turns into worship. And you can use it in your dua as an act of goodness that Allah will look at you favorably. You might say, but I'm the one, it was my desire. But you stopped yourself from your desires. A friend gives you a call and says, let's come over, she's here. You get into your car, yeah, and you pump up the music and you want to go there and meet her. And then suddenly along the way you reach and you go, what am I doing? Astaghfirullah al-Azim, astaghfirullah, a'udhu billah, and you go back home. That is going to be in your scale of good deeds. That's a tremendous, tremendous achievement, especially if you're young. You fought your desires and your temptations. It's not easy to move away from these types of temptations. I just gave you one example. There are many different examples. And remember, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, the seven who will be shaded under Allah's shade on the day of judgment, there will be no other shade but his. Allah says, and a person or a man or a woman, so he uses a man here, a man whom a woman with status and beauty invites him to the bed, and then he says, I fear Allah. This also goes for a woman, who a man of status and attractiveness calls a woman to bed, and she says, I fear Allah. Some people might say, what if they're not attractive and not people of status? The idea is anyone who tempts you. That's the idea. And the more intense it is, and the more you stay away from it, the better the reward is. And the less intense it is, and the more you stay away from it, the less the reward is, but the more you do it, the bigger the sin is. Now, I don't want people saying, oh, so I should go for someone who's unattractive, the sin is less. Oh, sorry, the moving away from it, the reward is less. Maybe I should go and look for an attractive woman and then say, I fear Allah. You can't do that. The shaitan will make you go. One brother, he said, bro, I heard about this hadith and I contacted this woman I was going to contact because she tempts me. And then we met, and when we met, I said, I fear Allah, and I walked away. He said, you planned it against the shaitan, did you? Yeah, you planned it. You're trying to play tricks here, are you? You can't do that. You don't do all that plan. That plan was all sinful. Because I want to be under the shade of Allah. Habibi, you're so cute. That's not the way to do it. And the last one, he made the dua about, he has a business and he held on to the money, the wage, and he invested it and it grew and he gave him the profit. And this, my dear brothers and sisters, is in the Quran where Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ. Allah praises the believers who, when they make a contract or an agreement, they stick to it. The Prophet ﷺ said, الْمُسْلِمُونَ عَلَىٰ شُرُوطِهِمْ. Hadith is in Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi. Muslims and believers must stick to their agreements and contracts. You make a promise with someone, you make a contract or an agreement of business or money or anything, and then afterwards you go and break the terms of the contract, that's not a true believer. What Rasul ﷺ also told us, hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, he says, when two people buy or do trade together, they can still move away so long as they have not agreed and moved away. So if you agree on a sale and then you're both gone, then the agreement has to happen. You have to buy and sell. But if you haven't moved away, then you can still change your mind. Then he said, but if one of them breaks the agreement after they have left, then, or both of them break it, if one of them breaks, sorry, he says, وَإِن كَتَمَا, sorry about that, وَإِن كَتَمَا, if one of them lied about something, or they hid a fault, or they lied about an agreement, then their trade will be unblessed. There will be no barakah in it. Similar, when somebody sells something and you lie about the product to the person who's going to buy it and you deceive them, then your wealth is not blessed. And Rasul ﷺ, he warned us that businessmen who lie to make a fraudulent deal or use Allah's name by making oaths to lie about a trade, say, Wallah, it's a good car. Wallah, it's only done that many Ks. Wallah, it's like this. Wallah, I've done it. Wallah, 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 wallah. Or they lie about something, a fault in it, and they've hidden it in order to deceive the buyer or the person they trade with. Rasul ﷺ said, they will be a tyrant on the Day of Judgment. They will be gathered with the tyrants on the Day of Judgment, which is a major sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises the honest, trustworthy businessmen and tradespeople and people. And it's not just businessmen, people who do a job. Let's say you're an electrician or a plumber or whatever you are. You're a mechanic. You're a tradesperson who sells or invests. You're a real estate agent. You're a car salesman. You're a doctor. You're a teacher. You're a lawyer. Whatever you are. Any kind of transaction between people, brothers and sisters, lying, deceiving, manipulating, hiding the faults is a major sin. And your wealth will not have barakah, it will not be blessed. So my dear brothers and sisters, there is a weak hadith, but some scholars said it's acceptable. He said, honest businessmen, practicing believing, honest businessmen, or people who go into a transaction, will be gathered around the prophets and highest rank of righteous people on the Day of Judgment. Although this hadith is weak, there are several different narrations that make it stronger. And anyway, the meaning is true. So let us look at how many trades or how many agreements we have done before, and which ones we lied about, which ones were we honest about, which ones did we hide things, which ones did we deceive, which ones were fraudulent. My dear brothers and sisters, fear Allah with your wealth. Your wealth belongs to who? To Allah. And anyone who looks after the wealth that Allah has given them, Allah will give it barakah, blessings for you, your children, your wife, your family, your house, everything. So fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your temptations and your body. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your parents and your children and family. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your wealth and your agreements and contracts with people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and bless your hearts. The question is asking, if you make dua and it doesn't happen for you, should you be content that it didn't happen, or should you continue to make dua forever? The answer is, there's no harm in stopping making dua. Rasulullah ﷺ, he said, alihu fid dua. Alihu means be consistent, don't give up. But how do you continue doing it? You don't have to do it every night, every day, and then become fixated on that dua. Some people, they become a little bit overboard, they get a bit obsessed with it, right? So what you got to do is you got to do it with respect while having adab, manners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what it means is to continuously do it every week, every Friday, every 2 days, whenever you remember it, in your sujood, continue to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in the meantime, listen carefully, in the meantime, If what you have asked for specifically has not happened yet, in the meantime, be patient and be content and say to yourself, number one, maybe it has not happened yet because Allah knows that it is not the good time yet. Or you can say, maybe it hasn't happened yet because Allah may or may not give it to me at all, may or may not, which means He's going to do something else for me, which is either He's going to ward off a harm or replace it with something better. But continue your dua, because guess what? You don't know when is a good time or whether it's warded off. Always make the dua. But yani, some people, they want to make a dua for the impossible. We once gave a talk here about al-i'tida'u fi dua. Allah says, ادعوا ربكم تضرعا وخفية ودون الجهر من القول بالغدو والآصال. And then it goes on by saying, ولا تعتدوا. Call upon your Lord with fear and tranquility and peace and belief, and do not raise your voice too high. Silently do it. And then Allah says in the day and in night, Allah then says, but do not transgress in your dua. Meaning, don't ask for things that are impossible or haram. For example, you might say, marriage. Oh Allah, give me so-and-so. My Lord, grant me so-and-so as a husband. My Lord, grant me so-and-so as a husband. Tayyib, it hasn't happened. Next minute, you hear that he got engaged. My Lord, cut off his engagement. You can't ask that dua. Or he gets married. My Lord, get them to divorce. La, you can't ask that dua. And then you continue, oh Allah, make him my husband. Khalas, that's it. He's married. So this is the type. So you understand what I'm saying. Other than that, if it's something, you know, anything else you're asking that is obviously clearly just still there, then inshallah, no harm in making that dua. I hope that answers your question. So the first part of the question is regarding sincerity. Sometimes we don't do something, or we do something out of fear of Judgment Day and Allah's punishment, and sometimes we do it out of what? Out of insincerity. Okay, so the first part of the question, if we do something out of fear of Allah on Judgment Day, it's still an accepted, inshallah, still a valid and accepted act. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to worship Allah out of fear and hope. So out of fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment is an act of worship. That is sincere, because you believe that Allah will judge you. So you fear His punishment. The fact that you believe that means you are doing it for His sake. You are doing it because of that. But it's not advisable to do it because of the punishment, because now what you're doing is, it lessens the rewards if you don't also have hope in Allah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Hadith al-Qudsi, أَنَا عِنْدَ حُسْنِ ظَنِّ عَبْدِ بِي. I am at my servant's assumption of me. So what we've got to do is, we can't assume of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishment. If you're a believer and you pray to Allah, then you have to have hope. Because look what Allah tells you to say when you first start your salat, for example. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. You mention His name, Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, Ar-Rahim, the especially merciful, twice. Because Allah wants to send a message to you to say, have hope. Fear is when you're doing something wrong or you're subjected to a temptation and you fear Allah. But worshipping Allah when you're praying, for example, out of hope and fear, is sincere worship. Had you not believed in Allah, you will not fear Him. You will not have hope in Him. You will not fear His punishment nor desire His paradise. As for insincerity, it is when you pray for a material gain only. Or you pray or you do an act of worship because you want some kind of benefit. Or you're doing it in order to show off in front of people. If you do it half-half, like I come to pray and then I'm doing it and then suddenly I see people watching me, for example, and then I make my prayer better to impress the people, and that's my intention, impress the people but also impress Allah at the same time, then your rewards go down. It's a riya act, which means to show off your worship. But if you show off your worship completely for the sake of people or for material gain, then your entire worship is destroyed. That's what insincerity means. My last words. Some people say always, okay, all this talk about dua and that Allah will save us and so on, how come the Palestinians and making dua night and day, and they've done so many good deeds, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't save them. This is wallahi a question that only Allah can answer. And I'll say only in few words, brothers and sisters. When you ask a personal dua that's between you and Allah for something for yourself, and you mention a good deed, there are less factors and less variables in your dua. But when you talk about a land that has been occupied and oppressed and people are being killed, that is a little bit different. Allah does respond to every individual Palestinian. You don't worry about that. Allah knows what to give who and where and what. But if you're looking for some kind of victory, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends lightning or angels down and take them out, it doesn't work that way. There are too many variables to think about. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, and what is wrong with you that you do not fight in the cause of Allah when the weak among the children and the widows and the old men and everyone in the land are saying, oh, our Lord, take us out of this land whose people are the oppressive ones, meaning relieve us from this. What is it connected to? The ummah waking up and saving them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ. You must prepare yourselves of any kind of strength and resources that you can muster in order to defeat a powerful enemy. Where is the preparation? A dua is not enough. For example, there are so many variables that if Allah were to do exactly what we're asking without exactly as it is, there are other things that come into play. So there is a wisdom from Allah, and inevitably, victory in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inevitably come. And there are so many hadiths and ayat that talk about it. But right now, we continue to make dua. We continue to not give up on Allah. We continue to be righteous and believers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until He takes our life. And Allah will not ask you, why didn't you change the world? Allah will ask you, why didn't you change yourself and those that were entrusted to you? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve you, forgive our sins and our shortcomings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lift our ranks among the righteous and give us mercy. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep our families, our spouses, our parents and children steadfast. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring death to us while we are in a state of belief and upon good deeds. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد والحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.